Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 1. Everybody reading together. I am come into my garden, my neighbor, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O grain, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Notice, as we close up the last chapter, chapter 4, we see a planting, we see a growth. In verse 12, it says, a garden encloses my sister, my spouse, a spring set up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates, thy plants or thy plantings. And she has had a planting. And as we see the planting, we dealt with the fruits of the Spirit in relationship to the believer. And as you come down to the latter part of the chapter, she is saying, awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. That is, that they may come to fruition, come to harvest. Let my beloved come into his garden. She sends out the invitation for the Lord to come and eat his pleasant fruits. That's in her estimation, she has come to maturity, that she has reached it. She's arrived to the point that she's been looking for. Now she sends out the invitation, Lord, come, I'm ready for you. Garden's ready. But as you go on into that next chapter, you'll find, in her estimation, she was a bit wrong, which oftentimes in our estimation, sometimes we underestimate ourselves, and then other times we overestimate ourselves. Sometimes we put ourselves into a higher position, and sometimes we put ourselves into a lower position. Now, we shouldn't think any better of ourselves than what we are, and yet we shouldn't think any less of ourselves than what we are. Because what he has made us, you say, oh, I'm so unworthy. No, we are worthy because he made us worthy, but it is him that made us worthy. And in that relationship, we see the bride still in this process of maturing. She hasn't reached the total state. She hasn't reached the place of perfection. She is still maturing. But now she, I'm quite sure, she feels that she has reached that because she has had all of these fruits now seemingly coming to the harvest point, ripened, and ready for picking. You don't invite somebody to come into your garden to pick the fruit unless it's ripe. And she sent out the invitation for the Lord to come. And felt surely that after the south wind has blown and the north wind has done its job, caused the roots to go deep, and the south winds which bring the warm air and the warm rain and has brought that harvest rain. Now there is a rain for planting and there's a rain for ripening. Did you know that? Now we had a rain for planting on the day of Pentecost, and we're going to have a rain for the harvest on this last day. Now, boy. And the south wind is blowing. Hallelujah to God. The south wind is blowing. Oh, yes. We realize that there are some times when the north wind blows. Have any of you had any north wind experiences? What we call up this way, an old northeaster. You don't button the hatch down, it blows off. Storm doors go flying. Northeaster. Well, once in a while, the north wind begins to blow. And that's times when God is shaking out of our lives all the things that need to be shaken. There are some things, you know, that get attached in our lives that need to be shaken up. I was thinking, well, Brother Hall, we were speaking this afternoon there in chapel about the little woman taking her broom and going through her house and sweeping out some things. There are times when we need a house cleaning. And sometimes we're so neglectful, the Lord comes along, helps us out by the north wind. And it kind of helps us to clean house. Shakes some of those things out of our lives. Presses us against the wall, squeezes us, until we say, yes, Lord, I'm willing. Not always willing, but as long as you're willing to be made willing, you'll be all right. You'll make it. And now as the invitation goes out, and he responds to the invitation, and he comes, and this is where we are here in chapter 5, I am come. This is the Lord speaking, the bridegroom speaking. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friend, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. First thing I want to deal with tonight is the bride being identified. Bride identified. Says, I come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. Come into my garden. My garden. When you look at the church today, and you take a good look now, people say, and I'm sure that probably every one of you sometime or another, can you read that? That writing that bad? The bride is fruitful. That's what it says. Believe it or not. Don't feel badly. I have a hard time reading it too. Sometimes I go back over my notes and I have to sit there 15, 20 minutes to figure out what I wrote. But when you look at the church today and you try to fit the church into this fruitful garden, you're going to have an awful hard time. Can you say that the church has all the fruits of the Spirit? Does she have any indication of all the fruits of the Spirit? Yeah, I've seen a lot of works of the flesh, but very few fruits. I mean, right in the church. I was having evangelistic meetings in a church, and I used to have free-for-alls in the world. Man, and I loved it. I was young, had a lot of energy. What's a free-for-all? Well, that's when you double these things up and you go at it. Every man for himself. And I was there in the church having meetings, and they almost came to blows. I mean, almost came to blows right in the church. Right in the church.
Yeah.
And I was on the platform one night preaching. Bill was invited as an evangelist, and this guy gets right up and screams right at me and hollers and says, "Shut up!" Pastor himself got up and went right up the aisle. He was shaking his fist. What a rowdy bunch. Now, they didn't go at blows, but they said it wasn't. And I was talking with somebody after that, and they said, "Don't feel badly, Brother Reynolds." Just prior to that, they went right at it. They didn't do it in the church. They finally got outside the church, and they went right at it, right in the parking lot. Here they are to be a testimony to their community, to their town, and the church. They wasn't fighting with some rowdy that came around and gave them a hard time. They were fighting one another right out in the parking lot, putting it right to them. Well, maybe it's not quite that bad every place, but I've seen an awful lot of work to the flesh. An awful lot of work to the flesh. To me, the church is very barren. Barren. Well, you say, I don't agree with you, Brother Reynolds. All right, then will you agree with what Jesus said? He said, I know your works. I know all about you. And he said, now he's talking to the church. And the church of the last days. And he said, you say that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But I say unto you, you're barren. You're poor. You're naked. Huh? That sounds to me like a barren. Destitute. Our shape. Can't see too far off because he told them to get some eyeshots, anoint their eyes so they might be able to see and perceive. So when you try to put the church into this picture, you don't. This is why I say identifying, the bride identified. She's not the church. She is a body within the church. Because the little bride is fruitful. Now, she might not even be as fruitful as she should be. How many have reached the goal? How many have reached the goal? How many is pressing towards the goal? Mm-hmm. Pressing on that upward way. You will hide on the gain every day. Now I know it's difficult probably for some of you to follow where we are because we're in the middle of a study. But you see, the bride has been for years referred to as the church, and the church is the bride. But you look at the church today and you'll see anything but a church that is fruit-bearing. Right. But yet you take a real good look and you'll find within the framework of the church some real saints of God that are still bearing fruit. Not the whole thing. Within the church itself, there are some, going back to the type that I gave you in the body of Adam. Where did Eve come from? Out of the body. She was a part of Adam's own body, taken out. God performed the operation. You hear what I'm saying? And while the church is in the same state of slumber, God is performing an operation. And it won't be until that little bride is complete that he'll smack old Adam, the church on the bottom of the britches, and say, wake up, fella. And it's going to be by persecution during the first 3.5 years of tribulation hour. Now you listen to what I'm saying, will you? You've never heard me say it. You've never got it into your heart. The church is going to go into the tribulation hour. She will not listen to preaching. I have preached my soul once, and I've seen others preach until they got discouraged and they went along and joined them. The old saying is, if you can't lick them, join them. Well, I haven't joined yet. By the grace of God, I'm not going. I'm not going in that direction. Like the old fella that preached at the great convention. Young fella in the afternoon, he was a college graduate. Refined, preached a tremendous message. They all stood. Great ovation, clap, honor for the great message the young man preached. Night time, there was nobody standing, nobody clapping, nobody doing anything but on the knees weeping and crying. He wasn't as refined, and he wasn't as polished, and his message wasn't such a great homiletical masterpiece, but he touched their hearts. They knelt before God and cried out in repentance, and the young fellow came up to the old man, and he shook his hand, and he said, "Keep it up, old man, you'll catch up." And he said, "Son, I'll never catch up. I'm not going that way. Not going that way. By the grace of God, I'm not going that way. By the grace of God, I hope you don't go that way." That was an awful pull. An awful pull. We don't like to be loners. You know, this is one of the signs or one of the types that are used in relationship to the bride. And the overcomer, the wolf. Lone wolf. You ever hear about that? The lone wolf. Wolves very seldom run in packs. But sometimes they will. And for a cause. They say if there's some type of animal or if there's danger, sometimes they'll run in packs and they'll attack in packs. But usually they'll run a loner. You're going to make it, let me tell you something, you're going to run it by yourself. You're not even going to get too much encouragement from any friends. Probably the hardest thing in life to take is to have a friend come by and not be so friendly. An enemy can come by and spit you in your face and wipe it off on the ground. No feeling. Like Nixon said when they asked him about, the reporters asked him, said, "Why do you hate us?" He said, "I don't hate you." He said, "You've got to have a lot of respect for somebody to hate us." But your friends, can't they hurt you? And so don't look for too much from your friends or from those who are near you. It's going to be a pretty much a last stance thing by yourself. You're going to have to put it on your own. You're coming down to the wire. Won't be too many standing on the sidelines with cold water and ice cubes in it. You're going to pretty well run it on your own. All right, the bride is anything but barren. She's going to be fruitful. My garden, see, he speaks, "I am come into my garden." When you speak of the garden, and in this stage, you see that she has the fruit. She's not barren. Now, you say, "Well, do I have to believe it?" You don't have to believe a thing I believe unless you find the scripture. But if you find what I preach in the scripture, you've got to believe it or you're in trouble. And this is a tremendous problem with people today. They can't seem to distinguish between the real church and that which is very lukewarm. Is there a difference between the lukewarm and the real? Is there a body that is separated from the body? Is there a rib fragment within the body? And that little rib is being made alive by the operation of the Spirit of God. Just like Eve was brought alive while Adam slept, Eve was brought to life. And the bride is being brought into fruit. She's being brought to life. And there's a manifestation of God's power within Eve, within the rib, going on now while Adam still sleeps. And you can share some of these things with the church, and she'll keep on sleeping. Right? It's going to be fruitful, so she cannot be the church. Then, secondly, turn with me into Revelation. I'm just trying to help you to see what I'm saying here. somebody read for us Revelation 3 and verse 14.
And unto the angel of the church of the Laodicean write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God.
Alright, unto the angel of what? Unto the angel of what? Church of? Church in. What does it say? Church in. All right, you read the other seven churches or six churches on your own, and you'll find that every one of them says the church in, the church in, the church in, the church in, the church in. Church at Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Philadelphia, and Smyrna, and so forth, until you come down to the last church, and then it says the church of the Laodicean. He said, this is my garden. I am come into my garden. She belongs to him. But the church isn't his. Who does the church belong to? To themselves. The church of the Laodicean. They have taken the reins of government out of his hands. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't have to go long explanation explaining. How many of you come out of churches where they vote? Mm-hmm. How do you get your pastor? Voting in. How do you get rid of him? Voting out. How do you get your next one? Voting in. How do you get rid of him? You don't like him. Voting out. Where's the praying time? Where's the will of God? It's a well, the majority rules. The majority must know the mind of God. They never did. Isn't it strange that the majority knows the mind of God now, and they never have? You won't find the mind and the will of God in the ballot box. Find it on your knees. So you see, the church has gone on and conducted its business and prepare and program without God. Laodicea. But the bride, how is the bride going to function? How is the bride going to operate? She's going to operate in the Spirit. She's going to listen to him. She's going to get direction from him. She's going to obey him. She's going to listen to what his word says. She's his. He has come. I am come into my garden. Belongs to him. He doesn't have to come and knock at the door. He walks in. Here. Where is he in relationship to the church today? Knocking. Is that right? So behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knocking at the church door. But there are some, just like he said, let if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him. And see, when she said, come in, she sent out the invitation. She opened the door. Part of the church, but not the whole church. And only that element that's in the church that is totally committed to him is his. Bride, overcomer, whatever you want to call it. Body of people that are totally surrendered. Are we totally surrendered? Do we want to be totally surrendered? Is there something within us cries out and say, God, I want you there? Nothing less. You'll never get it just because you like it. You're going to get it because you desire it more than anything. I want you to see the identification here. The bride is recognized because of her fruitfulness, and she's recognized because she belongs to him. She's You can tell pretty much by just the way a person looks whether they belong totally. Here we go. Went from preaching to meddling. Well, you can pretty much tell whether a person belongs to the Lord totally by what he looks. And if they got the world hanging on them, they look more like what they used to look like. They're still a part of the world. They're not his totally. But he says, I come in from my God. He belongs to him totally, without reserve, without reservation, without anything that's of the world. They say, oh, it's but a little thing. But you know, sometimes it's the little things that reveal the great things. But where do those little things come from? I have people say, God doesn't care about that. But he might care where it came from and what produced that. Now, what would you think of me if you heard, read it in the papers, that Pastor Reynolds went to the main medical center to have an operation to have some of his big nose removed? What's that? Wrong. No, it's no. It's a car. Right? Well, I get by all these years without it. You know what I'm saying? They say, well, I wouldn't go to that. But it's the same thing. That's an extreme, but it's the same thing no matter what. You evidently don't like what God gave you. And if it looks like the world, acts like the world, smells like the world, not his. It's a little bride. I want you to get a hold of that if you can. It's going to be his. The little bride's going to be his. She's going to talk like that. She's going to walk like that. She's going to act like that. She's going to dress like that. You know, when you love somebody, you will form little patterns to please them. Sometimes, wife will get dressed. Get all dressed. She come out and she say, you like this? Mm-hmm. I didn't really mean for a change. I just didn't like it, really. She asked me. In 2 minutes more, she's back again. Do you like this any better? She is trying to please me. A little thing. But you see, that's something that if we really love somebody, we want to please them, even in the smallest things. Like, remember the story I told you about the two generals, General Jackson and General Lee? Jackson said, your slightest wit becomes my supreme commandment. You say, well, it's not a commandment. He didn't say that. Don't belong to him totally, completely. Nothing reserved for self, nothing reserved for the world, and surely nothing reserved for the devil. You hear people today that's in the church saying, well, God knows that we just get so bored we have to have something to entertain us. Say, if you get close enough to him And so that he becomes part of you and you become part of him, you have plenty of entertainment. The song we sing, is that just words or is that a truth? Is that a reality? Are we just singing words when we sing, I got so thrilled with Jesus? Does he really thrill our souls? Does he really meet our needs? Why? He's the only one that can. You might be able to try to fix up the flesh, or appeal to the flesh, or bring pleasure to the flesh, but it'll never touch the soul. The soul will be bleak and barren. No matter what you do to the flesh, still an emptiness down in front. Okay. Now, he says, I come into my garden. He comes by invitation. And it seems that when she sent the invitation out, she sent it out with such joy and happiness and thrill. I've reached it. I've attained. I've made it! I don't know just how to illustrate that. But I can remember many times back when we were kids. We'd get to play and get way off somewhere, and then we'd get ready to come back home. It was always a longer way back than we were going. Even though we took a diver, of course, to get there. Because when you're playing around, you know, you don't notice time nor distance. Sometimes we'd be getting late and we were supposed to have been home. We'd start running, run up one hill, down the hill, run up, thinking, now this must be the last hill, and get to the, almost to the top of the hill, think you almost made it, and look, there's another hill to go. Well, see her view, she's not quite to the crest of the hill. She thinks she's made it. She sent out the invitation, and he's coming. But now, these are the words that he says when he comes. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. And I had quite a time toiling with that in my mind. I read some different things, and I couldn't come up with the answer. I just didn't see where that, you know, they tried to say that this was Jesus going back, suffering there on the cross. And then there was one writer that tried to say that this was the fruit that he was coming in and plucking, gathering. And that didn't really fit. But I see the story as it develops here. And then I believe God began to make me to understand that when the bridegroom came in, he looked the situation over, and he didn't come empty-handed. I went back in my mind to Revelation 3 and 20, where he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open the door, I'll come into him and see, he doesn't come empty-handed. And that word gather means to pluck, because I have plucked my myrrh, my spices, and he says, and I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. And he didn't mean eating the honeycomb with his honey, but eating the honeycomb with the honey. what I saw here was a challenge. See, when the Lord comes, maybe we think we've made the grave. We hope we have. Doing the best we can, and I hear this all the time. People say, well, I'm doing the best I can. That's all God expects. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. I'm sad to inform you that is not all that God expects of you to do the best you can. God expects you to let Him do His best in you. Because your best will never be good enough. You might as well bury that theory. Doing the best I can, that's all God expects. No, it isn't. God expects a whole lot more than that from you. In fact, He expects too much from you. Too much because you can't give it to Him. I can't give it to Him. But He can do it through me. Through you. Oh, so he comes now into the garden, and he looks the situation over, and he brought with him some myrrh, spices. What does myrrh speak about? What is myrrh? Better. Isn't that beautiful? Let's underline it. I'm going to sit on the mountain top and fiddle my toes in the cool stream. I'm going to go flying into heaven on a dead evening. Well, the Christian life's a relaxed thing. Don't get all upset. Don't get tripped up over it. Just relax. Get on a pair of roller skates and go roller skating in. Get in your rocking chair and rock on in. Now remember, he's come to the bride. That aspect that's in the church that is totally dedicated, at least in their own mind, is totally dedicated. Surrendered, submitted to the extent, at least where he says, she is mine. Yes. Yes. There's some things that happen. And so he comes along with the things that he has brought with him. He's already done this. He's accomplished this. Turn with me over again to Philippians. The third chapter, and somebody read for us verses 10 and 11. Third chapter, 10 and 11.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
Now, if you read anything prior to this, you'll find that Paul is talking about the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ being made available in us by faith. But then he comes to this point. Now, how many believe that Paul had some of the fruits of the Spirit? Mm-hmm. So there is something more than fruits. Mm-hmm. And Paul said, oh, that I might know him. Yeah. You don't know him, Paul? You don't know Jesus? You've been a missionary evangelist and a pastor. He pastored in Ephesus for 3.5 years. One of the greatest pastors that ever pastored. And he evangelized the whole known world. And you're asking to know him. You don't know him, Paul? I don't know him to the full extent. know him, the power of his resurrection. How are you going to know him, the power of his resurrection? Through the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Well, if anything goes across the grain of the flesh, it's the suffering. Make me feel good, make me feel happy preaching, I'll come back. If you dampen my spirits, step on my toes. But I want to tell you something. The life of Jesus is only going to be made manifest in you as you suffer. Enter into the suffering of God. Fellowshipping with his suffering. You say, well, it's enough for him to suffer. It is. I guarantee you this. The one that sits with him on the throne is going to be in suffering. He's going to know what it is to be squeezed. And I don't mean physical suffering. That's simple. The devil's got to lay on you sickness. And I have preachers all the time saying, God broke my leg and put me in the hospital. God doesn't break your leg. The devil does that. God won't bring any cancers on you. You don't have to feel it. No, God won't do that. That's the devil's business. God is a loving God. But I want you to know there's going to be some sufferings. Sufferings. And sometimes you might go to bed and eat your own tears. You ever get up and eat your own tears? If you don't know yet what it is to suffer, then if you haven't. Did you ever read in the Psalms where it said he wet his bed with his tears? His pillow was wet with his tears. He was no ball baby, but he learned what it was to suffer. We're going to, if we're, as the bride is, see, coming to the place now, she's got all these fruit in her life, and it seems like that everything is to the point of maturity. Well, when you pluck a fruit, it must be right. Surely the Lord wouldn't pluck anything from our lives that wasn't right. So in her estimation, it is ready. Ready for him. Ready for his tasting, his harvesting. But he comes in and says, no, you've got a ways to go. You're going to enter into some of the fellowship of my sufferings. You're going to know what it is for her to get rid of that old nature. You might have some fruits, but the old man is still there. And there's only one thing to kill the old man. It's not blessing. Say, the old man feels good on the blessing. It takes a real squeezing to get rid of the old man. Put the hammer to it, and the sword to it, and the fire to it. Well, you really got to get after it. And God will do it. All you got to say, Lord, I'm willing. You don't have to pray too hard, neither. You remember when you prayed for patience and you got tribulation? What does honey speak of in the Word of God? Anyone? What does honey speak of? What's honey a type of? The Word. Now it says, I have eaten, to eat it, to eat the word, is what? To obey it. To obey it. I've eaten my honeycomb with the honey. I've taken the whole thing. I haven't taken part, taken the whole thing. Obedience. And I'm sure that is dedicated and committed as you would like to think yourself tonight. There are some areas that we're not obedient. Do we always obey? Do we jump when he speaks? How many's ever been in service? I don't know how it was and what part of service you folks were in. Maybe you was in the same as I was. If you was, God help you. But when I was in the Marines, they so trained us that when they hollered, you want to be in motion. I mean, you want to be going somewhere. And they even made it more strict when I went down to the station hotel. 113 days, and we had red lines. They call red lines. And they were red lines. They were about 6 inches wide, and they went from wall to wall. And just about every doorway, where there was a turn in the hall or anything like that, there was a red line. All through the prison, there was red lines, red lines, red lines. Every doorway, entry, what have you. If you're working, you might be up in the ceiling, washing windows, and the windows are up high. We didn't have any sunlight, really. It kind of sifted down on us. But you could be working no matter where you were, and they'd say, Reynolds! You'd be going, you wouldn't stop to think whether or not it was your name. You was running, and you'd run to the first red line, and they'd holler again, and you run to the next red line. They holler again, and you run to the next red line. They holler again until you get to the red line you wanted to on. And you're running every time. And if you didn't, you know what it is to have bread and water? They do that to you just out of an eye. They didn't bother them at all. In fact, we had one young fellow. I guess they put him on bread and water 7 days. And I'm not sure that it meant bread and water once for 7 days. But he didn't have anything else to do. In the nighttime, they'd bring in a little cot for him to sleep on. Morning, up comes his cot. Out the door it goes. Had a little stool. There were just two things he had in that cell. A Bible and a stool. Well, sometimes you're hot down there in North Carolina. Oh, you're hot. In the middle of summer sometimes, oh, the old sun just beating on that place. And that fellow sat in there, nothing to do, and hot. Go sleep. You want to go sleep? That's against the rules. You don't sleep. Not in jail, you don't sleep. Only when they tell you. Why, you almost sleep by the numbers. They tell you. When to get up, when to eat, they tell you how long you need to eat. You sit down to the table and you almost eat by the numbers because you've got just about long enough to sit down and gouge it into you, jump up and you're on your way. And if you didn't get it, that's tough on you. And that sergeant that was in charge of us, he walked down there after the guard came up and said, hey, there's a kid down there sleeping. Just skinny, scrawny, and only he's starving half dead, trying to eat that bread and water. He reached up there and got the big fire hose off inside the wall and turned that thing on full speed, walked over there, clamped that thing, that water came out there and hit him, stool and kid, and everything else was fine. He didn't sleep anymore. That's a hard way to learn a lesson. But that's the extreme of discipline. But you know, the Lord is trying to teach us something. Not so demanding, so strict, but God wants us to be able to move.
Move.
Let me call. We'll say, well, no, I don't know. Let somebody else do it. I'm not up to it tonight. Don't tell me we're as obedient as we should be. Huh? Oh, we like the honey, but how about the honeycomb? And then, wine with my milk. He's talking to the little bride, he's challenging her. You haven't yet made it, you got a little ways to go. my mouth. And I said, Lord, wine has a tendency to sour milk. What are we dealing with wine with your milk? And then I began to think in relationship to wine, and the scripture speaks of the spirit. And milk speak of the word. So we're speaking about something that is revealed to us out of the word by the spirit. Revelation. And he's saying, sir, begin with God. Begin there with her. And they're communing together. He's sharing something. He's challenging her in a nice way. He said, you almost made it, but not quite. And he said, you know what? Teaching people too much because they'll go off and start the church of their own. I'll help you. What's wrong with that? That's God. They have them on every corner. They can have barrooms on every corner. We need a church on every corner. Amen. Thank God. There's nothing wrong with that. Oh, God, give us some revelation.
Got time for another one?
Yeah. Pretty weak. All right, I'll hear it. He challenges her, and then he encourages her. He says, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Oh, friend! And he said, yeah, my friends.
Yeah.
You do. What's that like now? Yeah, my friend, if you do, who's he talking to? He's talking to those that are obedient. He just shared with her the obedience to the word. And he says, oh, come on now, my friend. He's got something for her. He wants her to drink. You know, this thing is not something you struggle for by grace. He said, it's all provided. It's all provided. All you can do is drink. There's not a whole lot of labor in drinking, is there? Oh, drink! I was trying to share with a second year student today similar thing. But we're running into this an awful lot. People are saying about our teaching here at the school and the center, that we've got people under bondage. Listen, you can do anything that flesh you want to still be flesh. That's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about arriving at something in the spirit. Gaining something in the spirit. The only way you can gain that
provided. What did you do? What did you do? Now, the problem is, it is by grace, but you got to do the drinking. You got to do the applying. Not enough to have the full drink. It doesn't do you one bit of good until you drink it. You gotta drink it. Drink! Gotta fly it! For the life of me, understand how in the world people think that they can just rock their way into heaven. You can apply everything that Jesus has provided. Grace. Surely it's grace, but you got to apply it. Then, you see, not just grace, but growth. And he says, drink! Yay! Drink! The expression is, drink! Keep on drinking! Drink! Keep on drinking! Drink some more! Drink some more! You know what happens to you when you drink all that fountain? You begin to grow! Amen. You can't eat this word and feast with this word and drink to the revelations and the truths of God without something happening to you. Just like putting food down into this natural body. Now, after you get my age, you don't grow this way, you grow this way. You expand. But something happens, and I have to watch it. Because some days I put my suit on, and it feels like I've got somebody else's suit on. So I have to stay back away from the table for a while. And then I suit fit me good. And I've noticed lately I have to be more careful than I ever did. When I was younger, I, you know, whether I run it all off, well, I didn't have to worry. But now I have to, hey, old man, you gotta slow down. And my wife came by one day and said, hey, never used to have that. See, I start going this way and going this way. But it'll do something for you. So you put food in there, and you keep putting your hands on, do something to you. And that's why some of you have to go to Weight Watchers. But what I'm trying to help you see, I don't. Let's try to illustrate what I'm saying. So you keep putting this down in you, you put it down in you, you get it down in your spirit and your soul. You're going to grow, you're going to be a doubt. Hallelujah. But if you're just eating an old, dried up piece of sandwich, once a week, you get a what they call a sermonette. We don't need sermonettes. We don't need to lunch at the lunch station. We need to get up to Father's table and have a good, full course meal. And we have to eat the peas even though we don't like them. And there's nothing wrong in carrots, though people turn and know them. Good for you. Sometimes this thing will squeeze you almost to death, but it's good for you. If you put this is what he's saying to the little bride. He wants her to grow, 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 drink. Grace, growth. Turn with me over to Hebrews, second chapter, and we'll quit, believe it or not. Hebrews 2. Verse 10, somebody read it for us, please.
bringing many sons. Where? What's that? What's that?
Bringing many sons unto the suffering. Paul said are not worthy. We were talking about suffering, and those sufferings are not worthy to compare to the glory. Now you notice, he says, drink, yea, drink. And drink how? Drink abundantly. You see now why the people haven't arrived to it? Well, they might be healthy and physically big and strong, but man, if you could see some of us in the spirit, you'd say, you poor beanpole. Like one guy said, you stand sideways and you make a good thermometer. Skinny. Our soul is starved right to death. People go to church. I went to church here when I was down in the Manchester. And was you there, Jimmy? I think Jimmy was there. What's it, Steve? Manchester, just outside of Connecticut. Big church, 500 or 600 people. But you couldn't get them also. You couldn't get them also. The guy first started in by saying, he said, God never called me to Bible school. And I thought to myself when he said it, because a lot of folks say that, you know, they think they've learned more at home than they've ever in Bible school. And so he said, God never sent me to Bible school. And he said, in fact, I even went to try to get into Bible school, and God said, no, and didn't want me to go. And I thought to myself, you're a fool. But after he preached for an hour and a half, and I wrote on a piece of paper for my wife, I said, when he started, I had a different feeling, but I said, now I know right well God told him not to go. But God never called him. He was up there, he wasted his time, he wasted our time, he never said anything. I mean, for an hour and a half, he went on and said nothing. Wife went to sleep, and I guess the boys all went to sleep. I got pretty dozy. We need to eat. We need to drink abundantly, abundantly. If we're going to ever reach this, brother and sister, we're not going to get it. We're not going to reach this stage by a starvation diet. You're going to reach that only as you have some good full-course meals and you drink and you eat all that God has provided for you until you come. He's leading. The captain of our salvation is leading us unto glory. That glory has to do with the total life, complete. Going unto the place where Paul said, let us go on unto perfection. Hallelujah. Get on. That goes against some folks' grain, but it's still in the Word of God, and he's looking for a people. Whoa, I thought we almost made it, Brother Reynolds. Well, no, we've got a little bit more suffering to do, and got a little bit more obedience to perform, and we've got to have a little more revelation. God has got some more secrets for us.
Yes.
But if we'll walk in the life that he's given to us, he'll give us some more. Like D.L. Moody said, 7 days, preach the same sermon. They said, hey, can't you preach something else? He says, when you begin to do this one, the Lord will show us more as we begin to function and walk in the life. Yes.
What does the honeycomb represent? Because the honey represents the word. The honeycomb represents what?
Well, it's the structure, the main structure. I believe that it has to do with that which is holding it all together. See, the word, the commandments. See, we like the honey part, the blessings, but the honeycomb, that which holds it all together.
And really, it's the command of God to hold everything together. We don't like the honeycomb. We sure like that honey. How many like to get blessed? How many like to do everything God told you to do? That's against the flesh. But God can help you by His Spirit. How am I going to do it? Struggle and strain, the stress, no grace. And He said, my grace is sufficient. Put that down in your black book. Say, I can't do it. My grace is sufficient. You know what sufficient means? That doesn't mean going fishing either, like the Polish fellow thought. That means that it's enough to help you make the grave sufficient. My grace can do it. Glory to God. So don't let anybody tell you, or you'll never be perfect. You look them right in the face and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be. This book says so. I'm going to stand on the word. Amen. On Christ the solid rock I stand, and all other ground is sinking. Stand. Brother Martin.